Well, what's up, Resonate Church? Man, okay, I think we're ready for this. I want to welcome all of our online family in Oakland and Hayward and Vallejo, soon to be Milpitas, and our online family. Hey, welcome to this last installment of our sermon series, Seek First. But it's not the last. We're actually launching into a two-year discipleship journey where we constantly talk about Seek First because God is doing something in the midst of us and it's incredibly encouraging. And now today, I get to talk about the very last resource that God is giving us in order for us to seek Him first. And the question is, what do you think that might be that He would give us such a resource? Is it His authority? Or maybe it's His power, no? We're gonna see today in the text that Jesus gives us His prayer. Now this is fascinating. Jesus praying for us? Have you ever experienced a time where somebody else is praying for you and they're just using words that you would have never used, but it blesses your heart? It fills you and it gives you the courage and the trust and the faith to believe exactly what they pray for. Well, imagine this, Jesus Himself praying for you. This is amazing because you know, when other people pray for you, God's will be done. When Jesus prays for you, it will happen. He will answer His prayers. And so He's praying for you today in the most marvelous way. And you might think, well, how do you know? Well, what do you think Jesus is doing in heaven? Do you think He's standing or sitting in His throne and just waiting for little baby angels to feed Him grapes? I mean, do you think is that the image that you have in your mind? Do you think that Jesus is waiting for you in the finish race and you're like, oh, you're still on mile one, not the 26th mile? Do you think that this is what Jesus is doing? Scriptures tell us that Jesus is actually up there praying for us. That He's interceding for us. Even today, He's praying for you and for me all together. In fact, when you look at Hebrews chapter 7, this is what it says. It says, Jesus holds His priesthood permanently. Why? Because He's in heaven. Because He continues forever. Consequently, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make what? Intercessions to them. This is what He's saying. I'm here praying for you. And I'm making things happen. I am building the kingdom by praying for you right now. Romans chapter 8, it says this. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who indeed is interceding for us. My goodness, what a comforting thought for Jesus Himself to be praying over us right now. It's incredible. And so now we have the doctrine of intercession under our belts. Let's go to the Word of God together. And I believe the Lord will speak to you in a very unique way. And that's what I'm praying. If you have your Bibles in all of our campuses, and I hope you do, would you turn to John chapter 17? John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. And we're going to read from verse 13 through 19. And if you're able in all of our campuses, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And pray once again that the Holy Spirit preach a better sermon than the one that you're about to hear from me today. John 17, verse 13 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. That is the word of the Lord for this great Sunday morning, and all God's people said, amen. Yes, please have a seat. High priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. There's an old Puritan writer named Thomas Manton. In me doing this research for this sermon, I found out that he wrote a 45 sermon series just on this prayer. All right, that is a collection of 450 pages of commentary just on this one prayer. And I have the joy, the impossible task to do that in the next 30 minutes. All right, so let's try this, okay? This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is the longest prayer that Jesus ever prayed, recorded in scripture. And he's talking to the Father right before the cross. Now, not to be mistaken by the prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane, where we see in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he goes and he's grieving. The difference between the high priestly prayer in John 17 and the Garden of Gethsemane prayer is that in the Garden of Gethsemane prayer, which happens after this prayer, he's praying to God to give him courage and strength as he is about to go to the cross. He's praying for himself, whereas in the high priestly prayer, he's not praying for him, he's praying for us. He's praying for you. And what is he praying? He is praying that you would receive the missional mantle, the missional torch that he carried on earth. And now he's praying for his disciples and every other disciple that will come after him. He's giving you the torch to say, now it's your turn. Father, will you let them carry this torch? Evidenced by many pronouns in this section. In verse 20 verses in John chapter 17, there is this pattern, these pronouns of you, I, they, you, me, them. He continues to say that you gave me the word and I have given the word to them. You have sent me, so now I will send them. Do you see the torch being passed on? He's passing it to us. 40 yous and 52 me's and 38 they's. They fill the scripture because Jesus is communicating to us very clearly. Now I'm praying for you. Father, as you have sent me and my journey is about to end, will you send them? And Jesus is praying for you right now. Now he's praying for four things as we see. First, glory. Second, joy. Third, protection, and lastly, mission. If you have your Bibles open, you'll just see straight through. So first, let's see these themes play out in a seek first life. First, if you're taking notes, seek first life gives God glory. Gives God glory. Verse one, when Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven. A pause there for a second, and he says, Father. Okay, the way he lifted his eyes to heaven is just not like he did it there. In fact, the synagogues and all the priests would teach all the people to lift their eyes to heaven because that's where their help comes from, and they would pray. Except what's unique about this is Jesus would look up to heaven and he's speaking out loud. Thank God that he prayed out loud because that's how John received this and wrote this in the Bible. Man, imagine if John had terrible handwriting or whatever. It wouldn't have been in the Bible. But we're so grateful that it is, right? And that we get a glimpse of what Jesus is doing. And then he says something very unique that no other priest would say. He says, Father. In this prayer, he calls Father six times. Heavenly Father, Holy Father, Good Father, Father in heaven. He says these words. Why? Because the rabbis would always say Yahweh, or even the word Yahweh was so sacred that they wouldn't even say it out loud. You know, the Hebrew language does not have vowels. Why? Because without vowels, you make silly sounds. Speaking consonants all your life, you'll be like, it just wouldn't make sense. You need vowels. So in the Hebrew language, to be able to say something like Yahweh, for some even rabbis, they find offense to it that we shouldn't say that. They would say Adonai instead, the Lord. They would say the Lord, but God's name you would never, because it's so sacred. But here's Jesus looking at the heavens and saying, Father. Man, what an incredible, intimate invitation that the relationship that the Father had with the Son, now because of the work and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you and I have that relationship with the Father. Aren't you glad for that? Could we thank God for that incredible relationship that we have with the Father? We're not calling him Yahweh, we're calling him Dad, which is incredible. And then he goes on to say, the hour has come. What is the hour? He's going to the cross. He's about to go to the cross. These are hours before he's arrested, and the very next morning at 9 a.m., he would die on the cross. And he says, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. He's saying, Lord, Father, could you help me go through the cross so that I may glorify you? Because at the end of the day, don't miss this, the cross of Jesus is all about glorifying his Father, not glorifying us. Now, this is very important to understand because we continue to make this mistake. There's a famous Christian song out there, Michael W. Smith, called Above All. Now, all who grew up in the 80s, your heart leapt right now. You're like, oh my gosh, I love that song, right? The lyrics go like this: crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all. Wait, Jesus, you thought of me above all? Listen, that is bad doctrine. This is the reason why we'll never sing this song ever again at Resonate. Okay, if you love it, go ahead and sing it. But you know what? Nothing in the Bible is about you. Jesus says you are the direct object of the cross, but the subject was the Lord. It was his heart, his glory that he sought so much of the cross. Yes, he found joy in you. Yes, he thought of you, but not above all. Above all, he thought about his Father, and he wanted to give glory to the Father, and now he's praying that we will glorify the Father. Yes, I love that our church just wants to glorify the Father. It's like, it's not about you. Praise Jesus, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about, and now he's like, as the big brother, the older brother, Jesus is like, follow me as I glorify the Father. That's what he's praying. Now, how do we do that? How do we glorify the Father? I'll tell you first how not to glorify the Father. You don't glorify the Father by just saying, glorify you. That's not the way. Glory, you know. At the end of our lives, some people say glory and you won't make it to heaven because it's not enough. I'll tell you why. You know, I love The Office. I love that show. Michael Scott, right? He's a fumbling, bumbling, lovable office manager. One day he was experiencing bankruptcy. He had no money. And so he didn't know how to file for it. So he looks to his buddy, Oscar, who is like the guy, the finance guy. He's like, Oscar, how do I go through this? And Oscar gives him the wise wisdom to say, hey, you, Michael, you have to declare bankruptcy. And so therefore he goes and says, okay, I declare bankruptcy. As if he declared bankruptcy. Listen, just like you cannot declare bankruptcy by just saying it, you cannot glorify God just by saying it. It doesn't work that way. But Jesus shows us how to do it. Would you look at verse 4 here? What does he say? He says, I glorified you on earth, listen, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's how you glorify God. Do you know that God has given us work to do for his glory? And that's how we glorify him. You could say glory, glory all the days. You think that's fire insurance? I'll tell you, that's not. The fruit of your faith is your insurance. Your conviction of that faith is insurance. Okay, so, and if you really believe in the faith, that God will show himself manifest through our work. Okay, so he gave us a work to do, to accomplish. That's how we give him glory. Just like Christ. Christ didn't just say glory and didn't die on the cross. No, he said glory and died on the cross for his Father. And now we say glory and say command us. Tell us what to do. This is seek first the kingdom. This is what it's all about. It's about his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here's the second thing. Seek first life results in joy. How glad I am that seek first life doesn't taste like Brussels sprouts, but it tastes like sweet honey. This is what it tastes like. Verse 13, but now I'm coming to you, Jesus says, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, when he talks about these things, he's talking about the farewell discourse, which John has been recording what Jesus has been saying in farewell from John 13 through 17. As he's talking to all the crowds, he's talking to all the disciples, he says, I'm going somewhere. Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but I'm going to the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. It's a farewell discourse to show everybody what he's about to do. Now, this is amazing because he needs to do that because at the end of the day, you and I have sought our kingdom rather than God's kingdom. And because of that, we put ourselves in God's place. Therefore, God had to put himself in our place. And because we took upon ourselves only the things that God deserves, now God takes it upon himself only the thing that we deserve. This is what has happened. So Jesus comes to die and he takes our punishment. And so the Father sends his Son and says, will you go? Will you let the wrath fall upon you in your own heart and tear you into pieces? And this is what Jesus, this is the window to which what we see Jesus in his heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and then seated at the right hand in the throne of God. He's joyful at the mission. The moment that he heard his Father say, will you go? In the prospect of loving us, he said, yes, joyfully. And my question is, do you feel that joy as he's calling you to our adventure to seek him first? Do you feel like this bubbling joy to say, yes, I want to be a part of that? Because in some sense, many of us are living really mundane lives and we don't have joy. Do you know why? Because I think much to do with this idea that we're not on mission. And that's why we don't have joy. Because in the Bible, and here in Jesus's prayer, he's saying, joy and mission are inextricably tied together. You find joy in serving me. You find joy in living in this adventure. You find joy in being about a cause that is far bigger than yourself. Do you know who knows this? Children. Children know this. Why? Because when you ask children, any children, pull a seven-year-old, any of them, say, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Never has a child in history said, when I grow up, I want to be an accountant. I want to be a data analyst. Said no seven-year-old ever. What's funny is in first service, I'll confess, there was an accountant that said, and the husband said, ha ha. And then I used a data analyst and he's like, oh. And the wife said, ha ha. And that's amazing. I'm not picking on anybody. Nothing wrong with accountants or data analysts, but listen, he's calling us for more. He's calling us to go on the adventure, and the adventure is not what you do for a living. The adventure is following Jesus to the mission as he is praying, say, will you glorify the Father with me and experience this joy? That is the adventure that he's calling us to. And listen, I'm so grateful and pleased that I get to be one of the pastors that lead this amazing church, because in the 15 years, there have been many people that said yes to this journey. And this is why in the next iteration of the faith in which we are applying and saying seek first, we're seeking 100,000 times we will share the gospel with the world. I think that's incredibly exciting, don't you? Man, I think many people will be saved. Many people will be saved. 10,000 acts of service in our city, and they say, why are you doing that? Because we love you, because the Lord loves you. You know, 1,000 people on foreign soil. Why? Because we want to say you are not forgotten in the gospel work you're doing, but yet it changes our lives. We've already started this journey of sending people into to missional work in foreign cities. They come back saying, man, I'll never be the same. Remember I told you about how we're not changed because we don't go to adult camp? Well, foreign missions is our adult camp, so let's go that. Let's do that. Let's go together. How about 100 engagement, 100% engagement? For all of us to be a part of this engagement, to say, I'm all in. I'm not just going to come to this church. I'm going to be the church. I'm going to be a part of this church, this family, this covenant family. How about 10 church plants or campuses that we want to plant in the next 5 years? How ambitious, but God is moving in the midst of us. And one, the one surrendered heart that God is calling us to say, seek first his kingdom. Will you do it? Will you find joy in your life? If your joy is missing, you're scrolling. Have you ever found yourself scrolling online, scrolling on social media, scrolling? You know what you're doing? You're actually seeking adventure, but tragically, you're seeking adventure in somebody else's life, not yours. Choose your life. Choose to say yes to Jesus, because he'll take you on an adventure that you'll never look back and regret, because his glory is what you and I are made for. Amen? Amen. Here's the third thing. Seek first life finds protection. It finds protection. Amazing. Verse 14, Jesus prays to his Father, I have given them your word, and the word has hated them. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Man, what a prayer. Jesus says, this is the quandary of all my disciples and us. If he keeps us out of the world and takes us out of the world, then the mission is lost. The mission is forfeited. The glory of God's forfeited among many people, thousands, millions of people, billions of people that know Christ yet. And yet, if he keeps us in the world, then we are subjected to an evil one, a principality of evil that wants to devour us every single day. So Jesus's prayer to his Father is, will you not take them out of the world? And yet, please keep them from the evil one. Well, what a marvelous prayer that is. And do you know that Jesus is praying for you right now? And I'm not sure about you, but this is something that I desperately need to know, that we are in an invisible war, a spiritual war. And if you're feeling something funky about yourself and in the spirit, know that the devil is delighting in you. Why is it so difficult to persevere to the end? Because there's an evil one. Why is it so hard to maintain unity? Because there's an evil one. Why is it so hard to seek him first? Because there's an evil one. There's an evil one that lurks and wants to destroy your life. And I would even go as far as to say that many of us have felt this presence of evil, this temptation that wants to overtake us, especially in this season. I know I have. Man, I've been tempted with more sin, more temptation towards anger, bitterness, despondency, hopelessness than I've ever before. And I know that that's not just by chance. I know that the evil one lurks and wants to destroy me and you. But you know what the best comfort to that is? Jesus is praying for us today. He's praying for us today. Father, protect them from the evil one. And this is why we pray, Lord, do not let us be tempted by evil, but protect us from evil. Deliver us from evil is what we pray. Here's the fourth. Seek First Life sets apart. It's set apart for mission. It's set apart for mission. This is what Jesus prays. Now, there's something that I've noticed this week that I haven't noticed before, and I just want to communicate to you in this prayer, verse 17, 18 and 19 in the order. It seems like as we look at it, verse 17 is about personal holiness and verse 19 is about personal holiness, but verse 18 is about mission. So it's kind of like a burger. The buns are about sanctification and the middle of it, it seems like mission. It just seems like Jesus has ADD or something. Like why are you switching it up like this? Why? Well, let's look at this verse, verse 17. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is what Jesus prays for us, that we be sanctified. And verse 19 says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself, or I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. You see, so here in verse 17 and 19, Jesus is talking about our sanctification and his holiness, his set apartness. But verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. So why in the world is Jesus talking about our sanctification, and all of a sudden, in the middle, he's talking about mission? It seems like he's talking about two different things. And I'm here to tell you, he's not talking about two different things. He's talking about one thing. He's talking about mission. Why? Because mission sanctifies you. This is what he's saying. Ready? This is really interesting. The word sanctified, it's not being used as you just doing good or you doing right things or you being holy that way. The root word for holy or sanctified is to set yourself apart. After all, Jesus in verse 19 says, you know, I sanctify myself. Like, how could Jesus sanctify himself more than perfection? He can't, right? The scriptures will say that he's unblemished, he's without spot, he is perfect. So he can't sanctify himself more than he already is sanctified. But what he's saying here is that I am sanctified and that I set myself apart. Like in the temples, they have sanctified plates and sanctified utensils only used for God's special glory. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, Lord, let my people be sanctified, set apart, not just holy, not just personal holiness, but set apart for mission. May they and their lives look very different than the rest of the world because they're sanctified your glory alone. This is what it means. This is why he says, I have sent them. This is the relationship between our holiness and our sending. So imagine an athlete who sanctifies herself at the Olympics because she wants to win the gold medal. She wants to seek first the gold medal. That's what she wants. So, you know, she's invited to all these parties and say, hey, have all these lumpias. It's delicious. And she says, no, I sanctify myself. Nothing wrong with lumpias, but it's just wrong for her. Why? Because it's wrong and against her mission. And so she sanctifies herself. How about all this turons? You know what turons are? Oh, my gosh, like jackfruit, beautiful fried things that I could eat, like, you know, many. Like, she sanctifies herself. No, thank you. Why? Because she's wanting to seek first the gold medal. And this is what scripture is telling you. Are you sanctified? Does the world know that you're setting yourself apart? Do you look different from the world? Do you have different values? Do you live differently because you are sanctified to seek him first, the kingdom of God? And all the other stuff, man, God says, I got you. I got you. You could rest in me. All these things I will provide for you if you seek me first. Do your neighbors, your friends know about this sanctification? In fact, if you want to grow spiritually, you want to grow in your holiness, you want to be sanctified, one of the best things you could do is to live on mission. Tim Keller, when I first planted this church, I read this book, this manual, this church planting manual. And Tim Keller says in the manual that when he planted Redeemer New York, he was 40 years old. I was 40 years old when we planted Resonate Church. See, me and Tim are buds, you know, like 40-40, we're the same. And he goes on saying, you know, I was teaching in a seminary before and I was a pastor before then, but when I planted the church, I've never grew in my holiness more than when I adventured in this way. Why? Because I never prayed more than ever before. I've never been more sacrificial than ever before, more generous than ever before, more hospitable than ever before, and dependent on God's word than ever before. It got me holy because I'm on mission. And you know, listen, our church, one of our exponents is 10. The number 10 is 10 church plants, 10 campuses, whatever it equates to, whatever we believe that God is sending us to do. You and I, if you're feeling mundane and you need an injection of holiness, you should go to those campuses. You should go to those church plants. We're planting in Milpitas, Vallejo, Livermore, Castro Valley. If these cities are places where you live near, you should go in Jesus' name and you will grow in your holiness as Tim Keller and I grew in our holiness. This is what's really encouraging. This is the adventure that God has called us on. Now, I want to close with a warning. And this is a serious warning because one of our greatest challenges that you and I will face in seeking first the kingdom is to drink from the cultural well of consumerism. And you don't know, but this has been the DNA of our country. And it's in us more than you like to admit. You know what consumerism says? In essence, it says, where could I go to get most while giving the least? That's what it says. Now, that attitude is awesome at Target. Where can I go to give the least and get the most? It's great when you go to Walmart. It's great when you go to Amazon.com. But what is considered a healthy stewardship in the arena of commerce, it is absolutely destructive in the arena of faith. It is absolutely destructive. No one in the Bible who thought, well, how can I get the most out of Jesus and give least, made it to heaven. Not one. Not the rich young ruler, not all the disciples that were following Jesus in John chapter 6 that all of a sudden felt the cost and they ejected. Not Judas Iscariot, which he's mentioned in this passage too. None of them. And God forbid that some of us who have that mentality, how could I give the least and get the most and extract the most benefits of Jesus? Don't you know the work is finished? He gave you all the benefits that you could handle. Okay, he's given it to you all. There's nothing more that he could give you that he has already given you already. And this is where we rest and we say, that in my heart then is, it's not like, what could I do least? Instead, we say, it's the least I could do. In light of the gospel, it's the least I could do. So here is what you need to see, a consumer, a seek me first life might look like. A seek me life might say, I was made for my own glory. in a seek first life says, I was made to give God glory. A seek me life might say, joy and comfort I find in things, where seek first life says, I find joy in Christ and his kingdom. That's where I find. Seek me life says, I choose security and safety to protect my life. And the seek first life says, I choose sacrifice and trust because God is my protection. Seek me life says, I consecrate myself for the things of the world. I get toys, I get this, I feel safe. A seek first life says, I consecrate myself for the things that are eternal. A seek me life says, I go to church. A seek first life says, I am the church. Yes, come on. And the seek me life says, what's the least I could do? And the seek first life says, it is the least I could do. It really is. Could I teach you a gospel response? If you know the gospel and love the gospel, and God has awoken your heart with the gospel, this is what you say. Whatever the Lord has called us to, will you get me a glass of water? Oh, it's the least I could do. Would you go call Zacchaeus, your neighbor? Oh, it's the least I could do. Will you live on mission with me? It's the least I could do. In fact, look at verse 4. I glorified you on earth, Jesus says, having accomplished the work that you gave me. He finished. What is the work? He died on the cross for us so that we might see God's glory. Wow. And I'm saying, Jesus is now inviting us. There's a cost. The cost was Jesus had to die so that you might see his glory one day and even now. So now he's calling us to give the small cost so that somebody else outside of this room will see God's glory. The 72,000 people that live in the Bay Area that we so desperately long for, will you show yourself to them? And will you use me? He says, there's gonna be a cost. It's nowhere near what it cost me, Jesus says, but I want you to follow me because there's no faith without walking with me and experiencing the cost. If God didn't spare me, God's not gonna spare you. And it is only through this kind of journey where you and I will feel the kind of joy where we say, Lord, it's the least I could do. Does that come out of your heart? Is this something that just bleeds out of your life? It's the least I could do. 2 weeks ago, leaders across all campuses gathered and we had this advanced commitment night that we invited our entire church to. About 450 people came and it was an awesome day where what we're about to do in submitting these cards and a commitment to say it's the least I could do. We did it together and that was a powerful time. I just want to give you a glimpse of what happened that day. Take a look. And so this journey of Resonate Church actually started in Cal State Hayward. 15 years ago, we came up, a few of us, and we looked at that landscape over that parking lot, and we looked at the cityscape, and the question that we asked is, Lord, how many people are here? We see every light. They must represent thousands. You love them all. You love every single one.
Tonight at Advanced Commitment Night, the Lord really just revealed how he is stirring up in the Bay Area. This Advanced Commitment Night is part of the Seek First vision. Hearing stories and testimonies from members of the church on all campuses, from Fremont, Hayward to Oakland, and their lives being committed, not to just a movement, not to a church, but to what the Lord is doing in the Bay Area and in their lives, and to seeking first his kingdom.
This Seek First commitment means to us and our family that we will imperfectly choose to daily say yes, to trust in you, God. Your way is better, you are better, and you are the dream. And if more people in the Bay Area can say that, then come what may, we are all in, because it is worth every cost, because he is worth it all.
The Seek First commitment means to us that we in this next season are doubling down on what we believe to be the great privilege of our lives, to live in response to God's grace and to seek God's glory. We want to see a move of God in our lifetime that can only be explained by God.
This Seek First commitment is a tangible way for us to remind and to preach to our souls that God is the true and greatest treasure.
Up until maybe as recent as 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'd give money to the church. We would support the church. Truthfully, within me, I saw it as something the church was doing and I was supporting. And this changed this time because I feel like this is my thing. And it's not about money. It's about, honestly, I want to get as close to the miracles as I can. God does the miracles. We know He's the one that changes lives. He's the one that saves people. But I want to get right up to that front row. Like when you go to SeaWorld and you get wet when the dolphins are, like, I want to be in the splash zone.
My prayer for the church through this journey is that as the church, we can come together and really bring glory to God.
Tonight was my first time tithing. And I've always lived in a state where I've made just enough. So tithing has always been really scary. Putting the commitment in the basket was really terrifying, but the Lord just gave me a vision of the little boy bringing his fish and loaves and how scary that must have been to bring what you have and what's comfortable and to give and to have that be taken by Jesus. If He can do that and I haven't given Him anything, then I can give Him this and just trust Him with it.
God is asking me to step out in faith, not knowing what He's asking of me, but asking me to trust Him with everything and to step out in faith.
My prayer is that people would fully surrender themselves to the Lord because He's worth it and what He's called us to is worth it.
Seeking God is never the wrong choice.
Yeah, my prayer for Seek First is hoping that more people can open their eyes and their hearts to the Lord.
No, I just hope everyone sees Jesus through me.
We're in the Oakland campus, and it's a hard city. We both have such a heart for this city that needs the Lord.
Pray that we can just be on fire for God, that we remember how much God loved us and how much He sacrificed for us, and that we could share that with everybody else who doesn't know Him.
I really want to see like a change in the community at like the schools. I go to James Logan High School and I can see the brokenness like everywhere.
What I want in my life is that people can see God in me through resonance.
I just want to just kind of commit to this journey with this church. I'm all in for it.
To look over the bay with our hands stretched out to think of our ones, to think about the cities, to think about the work that needs to be done, is going to be because of the Holy Spirit empowering each of us. God's not done. And so if you weren't here tonight and the Holy Spirit is stirring up in you, you're in it too.
I believe inherently that we all want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's what I saw tonight. It was bigger than me, and I want to be a part of it.